Well, good morning again. It's great to be together. It's good to be back. I have been on a little bit of a church tour. Kyle, in his contribution message, talked about the generosity of this church, and I know you only hear that from up here, but I think if you were to get around to some of our sister churches, you'd hear it a lot, too. I was at Bridgepoint two Friday nights ago, and somebody came up to me there, I didn't even know who it was, and said, listen, I want to thank you. I want to thank the Northview Church, because at our lowest point over there, you guys came over and encouraged us and strengthened us and loved us, and we believe we could keep going based on your encouragement. And then two Sundays ago, I went to The Path, and of course, because of our partnership with them, you hear it also, but they are so grateful for the financial support, but also the relational support that we give them. I went down with my community group and invited another community group to go and worship with The Path 2 weeks ago because it was MLK weekend. And I realized that we really do need to make an effort to do more than just send money and pray for them. And I'll just tell you just a little family thing here. Black churches don't want to be black churches. They want to be multiracial churches. And we really have an obligation, I think, and the privilege of being able to help churches like The Path, and to be blunt, by sending some white people down. And, you know, it really does a lot for them when they see, and they come to church and see a multiracial gathering. And so I would encourage you, community groups, discuss it this week. Discuss a Sunday you want to go down there. And I'd like just there to be a regular flow of people going down, encouraging the saints there. I challenged the brothers at North River. I challenged two of their elders. Hey, listen, you guys need to do the same thing for Bridgepoint. You're right next door. Start sending people to Bridgepoint so they don't become an all-black church, which is not what they want to be. Amen? Anyway. But I got a lot of encouragement from The Path two Sundays ago, and then last Sunday I was preaching over at Cornerstone, and of course they are so grateful for not only the time and effort that we put in there when they were at their lowest point, but also the fact that we sent Fenton over there, and sort of in a backhanded way, they sort of took Carly from us. But anyway, I can't say we sent her. That sounds too noble on our part. I said, no, we gave you Fenton. That's all. That's all you get. No. But they are very grateful for you. And each of those churches, really, we met them at a very low point in their existence. And when they were struggling in their faith, and we connected to them and really gave them the strength they need. Amen. So the sermon series, if you haven't caught on, for the past 6 weeks have all been out of the Gospel of John. They've all been focused on claims Jesus made about himself. And today I'm going to be looking at John chapter 15, where Jesus says, I am the vine, and you are the branches. And so I want to ask you to open your Bibles to John chapter 15. I'm going to be reading from there in just a second. And if you don't have your Bible, it'll be up here in a second as well. But the backdrop, you know, I think it's always important to understand where Jesus is coming from and what he's trying to accomplish when he speaks to the apostles. In this case, it's the apostles he's talking to. But I think by extension, he's speaking to us, and I think there's a lot of relevant points that he makes that I'm going to try to make today. I heard a minister say recently, he said, I am not the chef. My job is not to cook up something for you that you would really enjoy. He said, my job is to be the waiter. I'm just bringing what the chef cooked up, and I'm delivering it to you. It's not my job to mix it up and make it cute. It's just my job to deliver it. And I think in this situation, this passage has a lot to deliver, amen? And so the setting here is, of course, this is right at the end. This is the night before Jesus is to die. And the intensity of the persecution against him and the pressure was mounting all around him and the apostles, because he told them, he said, listen, I'm about to be taken to be crucified, but guess what? You're going to be persecuted in time, and you're going to be killed also for the gospel. And so it was certainly a difficult time to be an apostle of Jesus or a follower of Jesus. And Jesus had instructed them at just hours earlier. He said, hey, I want you to go and prepare a Passover meal for me. It's going to be the last meal we have together. And that must have been unsettling also, because this was the last time they're going to eat with him before he was to be killed. And then he drops another bombshell at the meal. He said, one of you is going to betray me. And these guys, their faith was so fragile at that point. The Bible says they each thought, wow, I wonder if he's talking about me. That's how fragile they felt. That's how uncertain they felt about their future. You know, were they going to make it through this time in their lives? Would they survive and continue to honor God by the way they follow Jesus? So the meal ends, and Jesus says, hey, I'm going to go to the Mount of Olives to pray. And all the disciples decide they're going with him. And so they all leave the upper room. And it's amazing to have done this walk when we were in Israel a year and a half ago. But they would go down from that area into the valley and then up the Mount of Olives to go pray the very famous prayers Jesus offered there. But along the way, Jesus senses some of the tension that they feel. And before he goes to pray to get ready for his death, he turns around and says, hey, let me help you guys. I think you need some help. And in John 15, he says this, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it'll be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I'll remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You're the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it'll be given to you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Well, simply stated, and I think in context, now you understand, maybe you've heard it used in ways out of context where you just have it stuck in your eyeball. But in context, I think what Jesus is saying is you guys are going to be okay. I am going to get you through this very difficult time. All you need to do is stick with me. And just probably an hour or so earlier, he said, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. He's trying to reassure them and encourage them that he will be there for them. In terms of the usage of this allegory of the vine and the branches, you know, it's like, why did he choose that? Well, first of all, if you've been to that area of the world, especially that area where Jesus was ministering at that time, you know, when God's people got their land, you had two possible options. One is to get the fertile land in the valley. And what was your profession then? You're a farmer. But other people got the hill country, the hillsides. And that area of Palestine is just covered with hillsides. And how do you make something grow on the hillsides? Well, you terrace the hillside so that you can grow grapes. You plant vines. And so they were very familiar with this, not only from the surrounding area, but because it was a very prominent theme in the Old Testament. Jesus referred to his people as his choice vine, his noble vine, his luxuriant vine. He loved using that analogy to describe his people. And there's a passage in Isaiah 5 that I want to look at. If you want to turn to Isaiah 5, if not, again, I have it up here. And Isaiah talks about God planting this vine. And in Isaiah chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, Isaiah basically makes this a song. He says, I'm going to sing for the one I love a song about his vineyard, Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1. I'm going to sing for the one I love about his, a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up, cleared it of stones, and planted it with the choicest vines. He then built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. Well, what he's basically saying is, God's done all the work. He has done amazing things for us so that we would flourish. He gave them the ability to produce the choicest wine. He used the choicest vines to produce the choicest grapes that would eventually lead to the choicest wines. And it says that he himself pulled out all the rocks. Again, it's a hillside. It's all rocks. So you got to first pull out the rocks, and what do you do with the rocks? You build the retaining wall, in effect, for that part of the land. It says God pulled all the rocks out. He built the retaining wall so this thing wouldn't crumble when it rained. And then he selected the choices of vines. He planted it. And let me tell you how much he believed you would bear abundant fruit for him. Now, generally, when you would build these terraces and you would plant the vines, you'd wait for a little while. And the reason you would wait is because you don't know if it's going to grow. You don't know if it's going to bear good fruit. And so you sit and you wait. And if you have this crop that really turns out awesome, you go and build a wine press. A watchtower. You build that because you have something you need to protect. And so you want to protect against thieves or animals that may come and destroy your crop. And so you build a watchtower. But you only typically build that after you see it's bearing good fruit. God said, here's how much I believe in you. I'm building it right away. He also says, I'm going to dig a wine press. Now, the way you dig a wine press, it's not easy. You got to get down to bedrock. And then you got to cut out of the bedrock something that would press the grapes to make them into wine. I saw one of those in Israel. I'm like, how in the world did they do this 2,000 years ago? Like, they have to dig it out of rock. And God said, I'm not going to wait for the yield. I know it's going to be a great yield. So I'm building the watchtower and I'm digging the wine press. So God did all the work. He had all the faith. Everything is ready to go. The choicest vines. How do they do? Let's read the next verse. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. So promising. So well prepared. So believed in. They lacked nothing. They lacked no good thing. And yet it only yielded bad grapes. The word bad here literally means stinking or worthless. Not just lesser, just worthless. What they were producing was worthless to God. It stunk as far as God was concerned. How was the harvest this year, God? It stunk. That's what he meant. And you go, well, how do you know that's actually talking about Israel? How do you know that's, come on, that's a stretch. Well, God wanted to make sure that we didn't stretch the truth. And so he writes in verse 7 and 8, he says, the vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel. Thank you, Lord. Just in case. And the people of Judah are the vines that he had delighted in, that he delighted in. What's the fruit? He looked for good fruit. What did he look for? Justice. But found only bloodshed. He looked for righteousness, but heard nothing but cries of distress and hardship. Good fruit was being looked for. Bad fruit was found. Then he goes on to verse 8 and he said, woe to you who add house to house and join field to field until there's no spaces left and you live alone in the land. You know, I've shared before with the church about how God always wanted land to be shared with people in need. And I did a lesson for you about not cutting corners. Because God said, listen, I want you to leave the corners for the foreigners, the aliens, the widows, and the orphans. Don't yield, take all the yield land. I want you to share it. And he's saying here that these guys are out building a personal empire. They just keep adding on and adding on and adding on for me. They're all building their own personal empires. That was not why God had blessed them. He said, I blessed you so you could take care of other people. And instead, you're building a mansion. That's not why I blessed you. It's what ultimately led up to what Jesus said to the Pharisees and the chief priests. He said, therefore, the kingdom of God is going to be taken away from you and given to a people who it's going to produce its fruit. And that's what happened. God took the kingdom of God away from the Jews, away from the people he chose, his chosen people, the ones he chose to go and bear abundant fruit, the ones he chose to bring salvation to the rest of the world. He chose them. He blessed them. He said, I want you to show the world why they need to be in a relationship with me. Show them by your goodness, your good deeds of them, your love for them, your... And it yielded only bad fruit. And so God said, I'm taking the mission away from them and I'm giving it to Jesus and his disciples. And instead of Israel being the vine, Jesus becomes the true vine. Instead of the tribes of Israel being the various branches intended to bring the goodness of God to the rest of the world, bring salvation to all mankind, he says, I'm going to give it to the disciples. And so Jesus is saying, you are the guys. I've chosen you and I've appointed you to go and bear fruit for me. And so don't be concerned that the Jews oppose you. You're going to make it because God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So I want to share four things I'd like for you to take away from this passage. Number one, no matter what happens to you, remain on the vine. You have to remain connected to Christ, no matter what happens to you. Jesus used that word remain, and I just highlighted, you can do that one, and then the next thing, seven different times in four verses. I think he was trying to get a point across. You got to remain. And these guys, you can imagine, given the backdrop I gave you, why they'd want to depart. Why they'd want to, like, say, I got to get out of here. In fact, temporarily, most of them did. But he said, you got to remain. Don't go anywhere. Stay with me. Abide in me, as some of your translations might say. And through me, through Jesus, the power of God is going to flow to you so that you can endure. Don't cut yourself off. Ask for the power that you need to be fruitful for me. Ask for the strength to endure what you're going through, so that, and it will be given to you. You know, if you're in here and maybe you've been drifting away from Christ, maybe circumstances in your life have just caused you to just really drift in your relationship with God and Jesus. That happens. It's happened to me. It's probably, I mean, truthful, in case you think you're the only one, how many people have had times in their lives where they've experienced a serious drift away from God? Raise your hand. Okay, the rest aren't telling the truth. All right. But I want you to consider Peter, who was never called the betrayer, and yet he did betray Jesus. He betrayed him in a way much more seriously, quite frankly, than Judas probably did in that day and time. But why is he not called the betrayer and Judas is called the betrayer? Because one of them decided to trust Jesus and his words when Jesus shared a parable about it, as well as taught them many times the parable of the prodigal son. He told that parable for people who drift. He said, yeah, you're going to drift. It's going to go poorly for you. But when you come to your senses, turn around and come back. I'll welcome you with open arms. Peter believed it and Judas didn't. That's why Peter's not known as the betrayer. Yeah, the warnings for cutting yourself off for Christ and not abiding are clear in these scriptures. It says what's eventually going to happen is you're going to wither up and dry out. And then the only thing you're going to be useful for is fueling somebody else's fire. Think about it. You're living for somebody's purpose today. You are. Every one of us is. We're all living for somebody's purpose. It's either the man or the Lord. And it says if you're working and living for the man versus the Lord, here's what's going to happen. You're going to wither up and you're going to be fuel for his fire. And it's interesting, if you ever have tried to burn vines, it's very difficult to burn them completely. They very quickly will burn around the edges. So they'll get the fire started, but they never really get consumed. They just get charred. I've seen a lot of my friends that look just like that. They're just charred from being used to fuel somebody else's fire. There's no energy running through them. There's no life. There's no real power running through them. So no matter what, remain on the vine. Secondly, allow God to prune you. I want you to listen carefully as I talk about this because I think it can be easily misunderstood. But before I get into the explanation, I used to have this vain hope that I could grow great-looking tomatoes. And I knew nothing about growing tomatoes. I didn't know nothing. I grew up in the city. I know nothing about growing anything. We could barely grow our grass. But I got all fired up, did some research, talked to some people, and either I listened very poorly or I got some really horrible advice, but this little 4-inch plant, I did everything that I thought they told me to do. I planted the ground, fertilized it, did everything, built this, I mean, not built, but put this wire rack in. It was about this tall, about that tall, that just kind of is like a cone, open at the top. And I'm like, yeah, this is, sure, it's going to fill this on. Well, it did. It just started growing and growing and growing. It eventually came out over the top of this thing. I'm like, this is awesome. I am going to be a farmer. I am going to bear fruit for the Lord. The flowers bud. Look, is that good or bad? That's good. Good. Flowers are good. Good, good. That's a good sign. I am going to have an incredible yield of tomatoes. This is amazing. Guess what? Not a single one. I didn't have one edible tomato. Why is that? I don't know how to prune. God does. God does. He is the master pruner. And let me tell you, I think this works. This is where I want you to listen carefully, how I think it works. Hardships, challenges, disappointments, and setbacks come your way. Everybody. And oftentimes, those hardships or disappointments or setbacks or challenges bear fruit. And usually the fruit is stinking and worthless. I want you to imagine, and I thought about this as I was driving in today, if I was in a bad mood today and I was mad at a bunch of people in the church, I felt like they didn't believe in me, and I'm thinking, like, how different would my sermon be, and what kind of fruit would it bear if that were the case? I've had people say, are you mad? Now, because I'm from the north, you just sort of come across mad, okay? I'm actually in a good mood today, believe it or not. Your first time here, this is as good as it gets. But anyway. But, you know, naturally, if I felt like people didn't believe in me, I'd be out to try and prove something. That's bad fruit. If I was being wrongly accused, I'd come out defensive. That's bad fruit. If I came out hurt, I'd want to hurt in return. That's bad fruit. And so, what does God do at that point? Whether that sin, whether that effect was caused by you, or caused by somebody else sinning against you, or just simply because we live in a fallen world, which means we're subject to decay, it's going to happen to all of us. And where God steps in at that point, as he said, he whips out a scalpel, and he said, I'm going to make you clean. I'm going to apply the word of God to your heart so that this situation will actually produce good fruit, a lot of good fruit. I talked to a guy 3 weeks ago. We were actually at Ron Massengill's surgery, and we were talking, and he was talking to me about something that was the worst thing imaginable that anybody could have gone through and not the worst thing, one of the worst things imagine anybody could go through in life. And I said, do you feel like you've recovered from that? And he said, no, I don't think you ever recover, but let me tell you this. I am such a better man because it happened. He said, I love who I've become because of the word of God that pruned him and showed him, no, God is not bad. God is good. God is loving. God is concerned. He actually hurts with you. And it produced so much good fruit, he was actually glad it happened. Allow God to prune you. Go to God's word to get his perspective on what you're going through. Not the perspective of the world or some distorted perspective that Satan has cooked up in your mind. Thirdly, bear good fruit, fruit that will last. What is good fruit? Okay? You've been told in the past what good fruit is. But what is it? I mean, in a way, that's a dumb question, right? If I held up for you a strawberry that was grown in a field with organic materials and just well taken care of, and I had that up here and I'm giving those out, and then, sorry for those who work at Kroger, I'm just using that as an example, but then I went to Kroger and got some strawberries also and brought them in here. What's the difference between good fruit and bad fruit? You know when you get inside of them. They both look pretty on the outside. From a distance, they look great, but one is soft and sweet, and actually the whole thing is red. I don't know if you've ever had a real strawberry. On the other hand, those store-bought ones, what happens when you bite into them? They're dry, they're firm, and they're white inside. Nothing good is white inside, right? No, sorry. So, we know what good fruit is versus bad fruit. And so if Jesus says, hey, tap into me, let the word of God prune you so you can produce the kind of fruit that glorifies God, what kind of fruit is that? I think it's got to be pretty simple. If my life is producing this kind of fruit, I assume that fruit will be attractive to others. I'll bet it would be satisfying to other people. I'll bet it would almost be like healing to other people if I was bearing that kind of fruit in my life. Now, if it was fruit that glorified me, there'd be a problem. Because you can bear fruit that glorifies you. You can do things for other people and you go, yeah. Or you can bear fruit that glorifies God. See, when it's fruit that glorifies me and makes you more attracted to me, in time, that fruit's going to go bad because I'm going to sin against you. That fruit will rot eventually. It'll become worthless to you if that's what you're looking for, is to get something from me. But if I bring you fruit that glorifies God, and that's my intent and that's my purpose, the more you get to know God, the more you're going to be fired up. I want more of this. So much more that you would then begin bearing your own fruit for God. Because you love what you've received. And so that passage in Isaiah 5, when it says that God went to look for the fruit, it said he went to look, first of all, for justice. He wanted to look for people who are sticking up for other people that are the victims of injustice. He said, that's what I look for. I've shown you justice. I've treated you better than your sins deserve. And so how have you done with that? And so he goes, look, he says, well, I can't wait to see the fruit of this justice I've shown them. Where is it? And he said, all I saw was bloodshed. You weren't helping anybody. He said, I went and looked for righteousness, which basically was living according to the word and being generous with those who were in need. And he said, all I heard was hardship and cries of distress. You weren't doing anything with what I gave you. Good fruit. Bad fruit. It's pretty obvious, right? We've been chosen by God to show others the way of salvation, and our words are going to be useless if our lives aren't attractive to others. Number four, Ask God for whatever you need in the process. Yeah, about 6 years ago, we're actually at, I think I saw Vicky here, we're at Vicky Wall's husband's funeral, and amazing man, great tribute to him, decorated war veteran. We're at his funeral, and we're actually going back to a reception that was being held in his honor. And as I was walking in the door, is that 6 years ago, Vicky? I'm trying to remember, about 6 years ago? How many? 10? Oh, my word. So 10 years ago, as I'm walking in the door, I got a call from my son. And he never called me during the day. It was during the work week, you know, during the day. And I said, Mike, hello? And he goes, hey, you okay? No. Now, if you know my son, that's a rare day. And so it got my attention. I said, what's the matter? He goes, I'm doing terrible. What's wrong? He goes, I don't want to talk about it over the phone. I said, what do you need? Whatever you need, I'm going to do it. Just tell me what you need. He says, is there any way you can come down right now and be with me? I went and told Vicky. I said, Vicky, I'm sorry, I got to leave. She goes, do it. And I went and I was with my son, and I ministered to him. Now, I want you to imagine if on the way to church this morning, he called me and said, hey, Dad, how's it going? I go, great. He said, listen, Amanda, me and I want to go this summer for 3 months to Europe. And I need you to give me $30,000 so I can afford that. That'd be my response. And I think I'd say, what makes you think I can give you $30,000 to go to Europe for 3 months with your wife and daughter? Well, you said 6 years ago, if there's anything I need, all I need to do is ask. I think we'd have to revisit the context, right? Now, I don't know exactly what Jesus was offering here in John chapter 15, but I do know the context within which he offered it. He said, I want you to bear much fruit. I want you to bear fruit for the glory of God. And whatever you need, ask me. It'll be given to you. I think it's in the context of being fruitful for God. You know, there's a lot of examples. I did a study this week of all the prayers in the New Testament. And it's amazing. There's dozens of them where there are prayers being offered for people to be more fruitful. I think we've gotten our prayer lives really jacked up. I think we pray more about the weather and the parking space than we do about bearing fruit for God. Now, obviously God doesn't answer all prayers to be more fruitful within the affirmative. He doesn't. He answers all prayers and grants you your wishes when he's convinced they will make you more fruitful. Because Jesus, if you remember, about an hour after this story in John 15, is on his knees saying, God, if it's possible to take this cup from me, please take it from me. How many times did he pray that? 3 times. What did God say? No. I know that's what you want, and I know you think that might produce more fruit, but no, your suffering is actually going to produce more fruit than if I remove that suffering and just allow you to die. Paul, he's like, God, I'm so limited in my ability to be fruitful by this thorn in my flesh. Please take it with me. I'm pleading with you. God said, no. Actually, I'm not going to do that because I think my grace is sufficient for you, and that will bear abundant fruit. Paul also prayed when he was in jail that he'd die. He's like, Lord, take me. I'm ready to go home. It's over. Please take me. But even Paul realized, he said, but you know what? Whether I live or I die, whatever you decide, God, it's going to mean fruitful labor for me. See, that was the purpose of his prayer. It wasn't for personal relief. It was for fruitfulness. Bear fruit that'll last. Ask God whatever you're going to need. Remain on the vine and let God prune you. I'm going to close out, and I'm going to show you something I've done with a prayer of Paul's and for the church in Colossae. He told them right up front what he was praying for, and if you look at it, what I've done is I've actually made the prayer personal for me. Let me read it to you. This is out of Colossians 1, 9 through 14. Heavenly Father, please fill me with the knowledge of your will through all wisdom and understanding, so that I might live a life worthy of Jesus, my Lord and Savior, and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of you, and being strengthened with all power according to your glorious might, so that I might have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to you, Father, who has qualified me to share in the inheritance of your holy people in the kingdom of light. For you have rescued me from the dominion of darkness, and you brought me into the kingdom of the Son you love, in whom I have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. It's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen. That's a prayer that I think God will answer. I think that's the kind of prayer that Jesus had in mind. If you're willing, I'd like you to join with me and pray this same prayer as we close out our service. Heavenly Father, you can say it with me. Please fill me with the knowledge of your will through all the wisdom and understanding through all the wisdom and the understanding the Spirit gives, so that I might live a life worthy of Jesus, my Lord and Savior, and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of you, and being strengthened with all power according to your glorious might, so that I might have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to you, Father, who has qualified me to share in the inheritance of your holy people in the kingdom of light. For you have rescued me from the dominion of darkness and brought me into the kingdom of the Son you love, in whom I've had redemption, the forgiveness of sins. It is in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen.